If you look over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10, and we're talking about a year of great and significant change in your life. And every good thing that God wants to do, everything He wants to accomplish, everything He wants to get you involved in, everywhere He wants to take you, is going to involve significant change in your life. Does anybody here realize they've not arrived yet? Anybody here with a show of hands say, I'm willing to change to get where I need to go? A lot of people, particularly religious folks, they just think, well, you know what? If God wants me to do something, be something, go somewhere, then He can just get me there. It's up to Him entirely. I'm not going to change a thing. I'm not going to do anything. This is a false teaching that says that all you got to do is just, you know, lay around and God will take care of everything. No, there is with grace the ability to make the decisions to do what God wants you to do to put you in a position to actually grow and change. So say this, my great year depends entirely on my change. Smile at somebody and say, I love you, but you have not arrived. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says of the Lord, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. You say, why doesn't He change? Because He's already perfect. When you're perfect. That's not true for you and for me. That's why a steady, consistent life of change is required. Now, it's amazing that God would say things in His Word like, one day we'll be like He is. Listen to the holy grunt. That's not today. You're in process. There's a progression in your life, and it's caused, you know, by change in your life. And this is what God said of King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, will come upon you in power, and you will be changed into a different person. This lets us know that there is a supernatural anointing available to change us. We put ourselves in position for it. We do what we're told to do. There is a supernatural anointing to change your life. Your job is to get in alignment with that anointing. Your job is to cooperate with that anointing. Anointing is God on flesh. Do what flesh can't do. It's God's super added to your natural. Aren't you glad there's supernatural ability in God to do what needs to be done in your life?
Yeah.
You do it, and He partners with you through this thing called the anointing. And, you know, Saul must have been pretty backward when God found him. He was hiding in the luggage bin. And Lord pulled him out and called him an anointing. He wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. But understand this, that key for his life at that moment was being transformed and changed by the anointing of God. Change means to make something different, to alter or to modify it. I want you to think about Christianity in this sense. What exactly is it? It's the process of changing from what sin created to what the Savior intended. In a nutshell, how many are on the Christian journey? Well, then you're moving from what sin created back to what God intended. That's why He came. He came to make you what you were supposed to be, and sin corrupted that. Sin stopped that. But how many glad sin's been dealt with? I said, how many glad sin's been dealt with? He nailed it to the cross. He took your sin. He gave you His righteousness. And now you and I are back on the pathway to becoming what He intended, and it happens by change. Now, one day you'll leave this life. You're going to find yourself, you know, accelerated in that process. But you should be committed to letting Him change your life moment by moment, day by day, year by year, so you conform to His image and you accomplish what He's called you to accomplish. Why is this so important? I think about statements that Jim Rohn made, for example. If you don't like your address, he said, change it. He said, you're not a tree. And he's not really talking about your physical address. He's talking about where you are. If you don't like it, change it. He said his mentor told him, if you change everything, everything will change for you. In other words, focus first where? On changing yourself. You know, we talk about change. We want to change the world. We want to change a spouse. We want to change a manager, change a coworker, whatever. Few people think about changing themselves and focusing on changing themselves. That's what this kind of year is. Say it with me. I'm willing to change to become what he wants me to become. Gloria Copeland said it like this. If you want to make a change, make a change. By implication, if I don't change, it's because I don't want to change. So come on, shout it out. If I want to change, I'll make a change. You've got to see that you can be more than you are right now. You can be further down the road than you are. You can be in possession of more than you are. You can have more of God than you have right now. If you want to make a change, make a change. The condition of your heart right now is the greatest predictor of the progress, success, and victory you're going to have this year. Let me say it again. The condition of your heart, not somebody else's heart, but your heart right now is the greatest predictor of the progress, success, and victory you're going to have this year. Raise your hand if you want to see progress, success, and victory this year. So if you focus on everybody else, and if they would do this, and if they would change that, and if she would stop doing this, if he would start doing this, if this would happen, then everything's going to be great. You are externalizing your success, and that is a mistake. It starts with you in transforming in terms of your own heart and your own life. The Lord has the new for every person in this building. Isaiah 42:9 tells us, and a new thing I declare. Isaiah 43:18, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Come on, shout it out. A new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? There's no question this is how God works. It's a new year. God has new things for you. Aren't you glad? How many are glad that some of those things have passed away from last year and the year before? How many are glad you're not what you used to be? How many say you're progressing? He has new for you and for me. The ability to see that and to believe that is key to functioning at a high level as a child of God. When you begin to lose your sense of new, it can discourage you, depress you, and keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Well, I'm here to tell you, nobody can stop you from doing what God wants you to do but you. You're focusing on externals, that'll paralyze you. Focusing on what God has for you in this year, that'll liberate you and inspire and encourage you. And I tell you, I see God doing great things through the people in this church this year. Come on, say new things, exciting things, great things. But that's not going to happen unless your heart has changed. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us to, above all else, guard your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. For out of it is the wellspring of life. It doesn't say guard everybody else's heart. There are too many Christians and Christian leaders focus on guarding everybody else's heart. But that's not what Scripture says. Guard your own heart. Protect your own heart. Encircle it with understanding, because the key to you succeeding, the key to your breakthrough, is what happens on the inside of you. Change. And if you sit here today and say, well, I'm just perfectly fine, you've got a bigger problem than I thought. Because you can't change somebody who thinks they've arrived. Amen. Ray Kroc used to say it like this: when you're green, you're growing. When you're red, you rot. Too many Christians are doing what? Rotting instead of growing. And Ezekiel 11:19 says, I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of, The Greek root here basically means evoking the image of an elephant's foot. Think about this: with thick layers of tough skin that prevent feeling or dexterity. Say it, prevent feeling or dexterity. There's a heart in there, but it's not working. It can't feel anything. It can't sense anything. It is dense to the voice and the Spirit of God. That's not the way we want to be. Now, here's the problem. Many of us look at that scripture and say, oh, praise the Lord. I gave my heart to Jesus 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. And he took out that stone, a heart, and he put in a heart of flesh. Hallelujah. My elephant heart is gone. Hallelujah. The problem is this was not meant to be a one-time thing. It requires renewal and constant attention. This is what it means to guard your heart. Are those layers reforming around your hearts? Are those problem areas that before you stopped caring in the past and the Lord had to deliver you, are those things reforming in your heart? Scripture says of David, and when he had removed him, he raised him up to be their king, speaking of Saul's removal, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. When you read that about David, knowing his history, you go, how could he possibly say that David is a man after his own heart? Everybody here familiar with scriptures to know that David was not a perfect person. Amen. You think that adultery, conception of an illegitimate child, conspiracy to commit murder of the husband, the murder of the husband with his power, refusal to be where he's supposed to be as the leader. How many of that constitutes imperfection? And yet God calls him a man after his own heart. Is there anybody here that wants to be a person after God's own heart?
Yes.
See, I'm going to help some of you today who still struggle with wondering how God could raise up somebody like Trump. With all of his imperfections. Well, here's the 411 for you. They're all imperfect. Some of those politicians are more imperfect than others, but they're imperfect. The key here is he's saying, I'm going to raise up David, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. In other words, God's not focused on the imperfections. He's focused on an imperfect person who will actually do what I've told them to do. Now, when you understand that, a little light bulb goes off in your head, you begin to understand why God would choose somebody like a Trump in the day that we're living in, not because of perfection, not because he has the classiest mouth in the world, but because for some reason, God believes he will do what he's told to do. Listen carefully. A person after God's own heart is very simple to define. It's a person that will do what God told him to do. Plain and simple. With your imperfections, with your failures, at the end of the day, you're going to do what God told you to do. Remember years ago, I was talking to my wife, Kelly. She's like, you know what? I found out one thing about you, that no matter what's going on, no matter how much pressure, no matter how many situations are going on, I know at the end of the day, you're going to do what God wants you to do. I've never been given a higher compliment than that. Because I want to be a man after God's own heart. But too many church folk think that means perfect and sinless and spotless. At the end of the day, it means yes. With your imperfections, you give everything you have to God and you give your heart to Him and you do what He wants you to do. Every person out of the will of God has one thing in common. Their heart's not right with God. There are a lot of people that have everything on the outside going for them. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do. But they won't lift their finger to do what God told them to do. That so-called spotless, sinless Christian who won't do what God wants is not a person after God's own heart. Come on, say, I want to be a man, a woman, a person after God's own heart. The text reveals what that means. We don't need to try to fill in the blank here. It means he will go out and do what I told him to do. And how many know at the end of the day, that's exactly what David did. And by the way, when David did sin and God sent Nathan to rebuke him, David's the only king I know of record like that in Israel's history where God pointed his finger in his face and he said, guess what? You are the man. And David repented.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
Saul didn't repent, made excuses. Uzziah didn't repent, he got mad. And got angry and raged at the priest. How dare you try to hold me accountable? David said, you know what? You're right. And repented. Amen. Say it with me. I want to be a person after God's own heart. Glory to God. Not perfect, but tender-hearted, who will fulfill the will of God. In Matthew 13, 15, quoted in Isaiah, "For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." In other words, there seems to be a connection here between the condition of the heart, the ability to see, the ability to hear, and the ability to turn or repent and be converted and be healed. And it seems to start with the heart. Long before your eyes get cloudy and your ears get stopped up, something goes wrong with your heart. Church, God wants your heart this year. I said, He wants your heart. Not a part of it, not a little bit of it. He wants 100% of your heart. And if you give it to Him, He's going to do great and awesome things in your life. Don't hold back anything. Don't compartmentalize it. Don't hold out on Him. Give Him everything on the inside of you and watch and see what He does. There's no stopping you from the new if you'll give Him everything you have. I've watched this through the years. When people begin to lose their sense of hearing, their sense of seeing, their sense of revelation, their ability to receive what God has for them, it all started with a heart problem. Amen. Well, how do you know God's a heart specialist?
Yes, He is.
I said He is a heart specialist.
Yes, He is.
Not the cardiac kind, amen, but the spiritual kind.
Yes.
In Psalm 51, verse 10, the psalmist prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." How do you know that's a good way to pray every single day of your life? Don't wait until you're like mired in problems in your heart. Go ahead and keep current, keep fresh before the Lord. When you blow it, don't wait 5 weeks to repent. Stay fresh before Him. Keep your heart right with Him. Why some never experience the new? It's very simple. We never make the change. We never make the heart change that's necessary. Are you here today? You know, when you see a picture of an old nuclear power plant like Chernobyl or Three Mile Island, it's just amazing. Even in that day, the technology, all the gauges and everything they had to monitor. And modern aviation is the same way. You know, I saw a picture of a 787 Dreamliner and couldn't fathom everything. And not just now the changing in the way the dials are and the instruments are, but now all the heads-up display that used to be only on a military aircraft or on these commercial aircraft, and it's just astounding all the things they can see with their heads-up display. They have to monitor. Well, how many know that human lives getting from A to B is a good thing? That's you monitor the instruments, make sure you get there. The same thing in a nuclear facility. Make sure something doesn't explode. But what is the pressure? What is the temperature of the water? What is the radiation level? You're monitoring those things. God has given us insights in His Word that we can monitor the condition of our heart from day to day to make sure something doesn't explode or implode. Something doesn't crash and burn. You're dealing with something more precious than a nuclear power plant. You're dealing with something more precious than an aircraft. You're dealing with a human heart. God made you not to fail. He made you to succeed. But everything rises and falls on the condition of your heart. And we're living in a day of great coldness and hardness and indifference and loss of sensitivity. That doesn't have to be the way it is for you. Come on, cry out and say, God, give me, create in me a clean heart. Said, create in me a clean heart. Glory to God. Well, here's some indicators of a heart that's right with God. Just kind of jot these down and let the Lord talk to you. It's a heart that's at peace. Philippians 4 tells us in verse 7, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, which guards your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." In Colossians 3:15 says something very similar from the NLT. "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you're called to live in peace, as always be thankful." Shout it out, a heart at peace. Number two is a heart that obeys. Second Chronicles 30, verse 12. At that same time, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials who were following the word of the Lord. Say it, a heart that obeys. Number three, a heart that has singleness of purpose. We find this in Jeremiah 32, 39. And I'll give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I'll never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. Amen. A heart that's right with God is single in their purpose to worship God and go after him. And did you notice in this particular scripture, it tells you that it will do good for you, but also affect the good of your descendants. This kind of mamby-pamby approach that some people have about the things of God. You know, I've had folks come in through the years, and they'll say, you know, I'm gonna get in there, and I'm gonna get into church, and I'm gonna serve, and I'm gonna tithe, and it'll last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Another 6 months will go by, and they'll say, I'm gonna get in there, and I'm gonna serve God, and I'm gonna walk with God. And it's a cycle that goes over and over and over again. What you don't realize is, that ambivalence, that flakiness in you is going to rob your descendants of the good that God has for them. It is an important thing to be a good example for the generation that's coming up behind you. If you don't want it for yourself, dear God, care about them getting it. And I'm preaching better than you are looking at me right now. Look at somebody say, that's good preaching. Praise God. Hallelujah. It affects not just you. How many want your kids to be blessed?
Yes.
And their kids to be blessed.
Yeah.
And their kids to be blessed.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. It's a heart that is wise. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. I'll give you what you asked for, to Solomon. I'll give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. We may not have that, but we can certainly have wisdom, can't we, church? Next is a heart that hears, Acts 16, 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. What a wonderful thing that is. When your heart's right, you can hear. Do you know right now there are people in this room that are hearing?
Yeah.
And then there are people that are just hearing sounds. And then there are people wishing I would just shut up. See, I'm not one of them. It all is affected by the condition of your heart. If you've been a pastor for, I don't know, 3 days, somebody's come up to you at some point and said, I don't know what it is. I just don't receive anything from your preaching. I'm just not being fed. Honestly, every pastor I've ever known in my life has had somebody say something like that, with the implication that whatever is being taught or said is not substantive enough for that person to actually benefit from that. That is a telltale sign of the flake. You have to open up your mouth to eat. You have to open up your heart to eat. And after a while, if we're not careful, we'll close that heart down and the desire is not there. God can be giving us life-saving, life-transforming revelation, but we no longer receive from that vessel. That's a decision you make.
That's it.
I said that is a decision. It has nothing to do whatsoever. And more than that, understand that the hearer affects the utterance and not just the one speaking. You can determine even the day where this message goes.
Yes.
Some are thinking, praise God, because I want to turn the page, bless God. You have an effect on what is said. Why is somebody not able to hear? It's because there's something wrong with that heart. We need to say humble and teachable, don't we, church?
Amen.
Pliable, because we can learn from anybody if we'll just put ourselves in a position to have a right spirit about that. That is not a speaker problem. It's not a Sunday school teacher problem. It's not a Sunday school issue. It's not a Wednesday night issue. It's a person problem.
Okay.
Now ask me if they like hearing that. No, because they can't hear. Once somebody gets to that point, they've already shut down the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They're not going to hear any correction when they won't receive the revelation. Are you here today? Smile at somebody and say, stay pliable. Stay humble. Stay teachable. Because if you're not, it's an indication of a heart issue. Amen. How many know you can learn something from a child?
Yes.
How many know you can learn something from a Democrat?
Yes.
Just checking. How many know you can learn something from a Republican?
Yes.
Amen. We determine whether we can learn or not. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is a heart that is pure. Can I have an amen? Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Say, I'm one of them.
I'm one of them.
Romans 10:9, a heart that believes. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're never going to get away from the need to be a believer. And say, I'm a believing believer. Come on, say, I am a believing believer. I believe the Bible. A heart that is inclined towards God. 1 Kings 8:58, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules which he commanded our fathers. Every day we make up our mind that our hearts are going to be inclined towards what God wants, what God says, how he wants to do things, versus being influenced by the world and other voices. A heart that is strong, 2 Chronicles 16. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Hallelujah. Psalm 73:26. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Say, I have a strong heart. A heart that is tender. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4. A heart that is humble. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Next is a heart that is undivided. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Amen. Say it with me, an undivided. Faithful heart. Say it, none of these things move me from that devotion. How many of you notice out there that the opportunities to have a divided heart are more numerous than ever before? Everywhere you go, there's an opportunity for someone to cut in on the thing you have with God. You make up your mind, your heart's going to be right. It's going to be undivided. And then again, a heart that is thankful. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Amen. I will give thanks and praise thee. Say it with me, a thankful heart.
Thankful heart.
How many of y'all have gotten through the holidays and you still have a thankful heart?
Yeah. Woo!
You hung around some relatives and you still have a thankful heart. Amen. You hung around some ugly shoppers and you still have a thankful heart. Glory to God. Amen. You remember when things used to be a little simpler than they are right now? Amen. Million things trying to come for the health of your heart. Say that with me. The new this year depends on the health of my heart. Let's talk about that. How can you have that changed heart in this year, great change? First of all, you need to reflect. You need to honestly reflect and be honest with yourself, the condition of your heart, without excuses or rationalization. Are you where you need to be? Has something happened in your life? Is something made you cold? Is something cut in on you? Is something, you know, poised to somehow rob you of the intimacy that you've had with God? This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize of this about yourselves that is Jesus Christ in you? In other words, he was saying, test yourself. He is or he is not actually with you. You and I need to be aware of this concept. He said, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Say, I'm going to pass that test. So how do you reflect? I mean, how do you actually reflect and then move forward without making excuses or rationalizing yourself? How do you examine? Well, first of all, you need to pick up the heart mirror in your life. And you know what the heart mirror is? It's this word. And this is the only source of information, revelation, that will never lie to you. The problem is you can't just look at it physically. You have to open it up and read it. And I promise you this, it'll show you where your heart's actually at this year. Where are you? Does it reflect the things we just talked about? Or has it gotten cold towards the things of God? Has it gotten sidetracked? Has it somehow gotten, you know, in a situation of compromise? Have you gotten into some things you have no business being involved in? The Word of God is going to speak truth to your heart. That's one reason why some don't open up this book. You don't want to know the truth. You don't want to know what it actually says. Because when you read it, it brings conviction. That's a good thing. Amen? How many know the mirror of the Word is a good thing? It only works if you look at it. I mean, you can get up with the worst case of bedhead you ever had in your life. Amen. Sleep caked on your eyes, boogers hanging out of your nose, but you don't look in the mirror, you're never going to know. How many know it's better for you to look in the mirror before you go out of the house than go out looking like that? You have to actually look into it. Scripture tells us, though, in James, that if we'll look into the law that gives liberty and continue to not just hear but actually do, we'll be blessed actually in our hearing. The things we're looking into will produce the blessed life that we want. But we have to take the time to do it. So this is a good time to reflect on, your discipline last year. How'd you do in terms of Bible reading, meditation, and study, memorization? Up the ante in terms of your own personal walk with God. Not less time in the mirror of God's Word, but what? More time in it. Number two, you need to make sure that you take the mouth test. Pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you edifying? Are you encouraging? Are you lifting people up? Are you constantly negative and complaining? It doesn't make any difference what you look like. You can go through all the motions. If your mouth is consistently negative about God, about His people, about the things in the community, about this and about that, everybody has gripes. Everybody has complaints. But when this marks you as a person with a mouth that never seems to stop running negative and complaining, you've got an issue and it's a heart issue. Now, what that is, that's up to you to discern with the help of God. Amen. Everybody has issues. I mean, I look at things sometimes in this community and go, there's some areas of our community that could use some help. That's really easy to do. But how many know there's some areas in our own ministry in your own life that could use some help? Amen. It's really easy to look somewhere else. Now, there's a restaurant in this town, and I'll just be real blunt with you. It's got Texas in the name. And I was just absolutely shocked a couple months ago when I walked in there with, you know, a family after church, and Mama's with us, and 88 years old, 6 months ago, had a hip surgery, you know, and God's blessed her, and she's done well to recover. And there she is pushing, you know, her walker, and we're just about to get seated, and the young lady who was going to seat us said, oh, the music's come on, I have to go dance. Wait a minute. Now watch this. Here's one for the books. If you have an 88-year-old with a walker, maybe you say, I'm not going to go dance. The priority is not dancing a line dance. The priority be what? Sitting the person down. A few weeks later, we're sitting over there and by the windows, and apparently there's a draft coming through like it's new construction. So you have this it's like a wind. I mean, you can see the napkins on the table just blowing. So we said to the server, you mind if we sit over on this side, this section? Oh no, that's been cleaned already. We can't use those. The entire thing is empty. I'm going, these people are not empowered to do anything. Are you here today? And if you're careful, you can come real, real, real negative. Some of you are thinking, I'm surprised you went back. Went back again the other day. Everything was cold. everything. And I wonder what was going on with that. We took our drink order. Everybody say a drink order. And then the server just disappeared. I mean, just disappeared. About 10 minutes later, comes back and says this. I mean, on a Sunday, everybody say a Sunday after church is a pretty busy day for a restaurant. She comes back after 10 minutes and says, well, the manager called a meeting of all the servers.
What?
Now?
On Sunday?
In the middle of the rush time, you call a meeting.
Oh my Lord.
And it doesn't take you long to figure out they got a management problem.
Yes.
Big time. So y'all go pray for them. Amen. No, go eat there by all means, but bless them. Hallelujah. My point is, there are things that are out there should be addressed, but what are we going to be? Consistently negative and critical? No. If you are with your mouth, you have a big time problem. Well, those grocery stores and that doctor and that veterinarian, you know, and that person over here and that gas station over here. Watch yourself. You're revealing there's an issue with your heart.
That's it.
Come on, say it. It's a hard issue. Come on, say it is a hard issue. It's a hard issue. Come on, say it's a hard issue. So what am I doing? I'm looking at the mirror from my heart and I am taking the mouth test. And when I am very negative and ugly and critical and belligerent, and I'm not talking about just from time to time, I'm talking about this is who you are. This is where you are. The problem with you, the new that you want in your life, the breakthrough that you want in your life, the answer is right below your nose. Oh no, it can't be that. Hey, we're not exempt for this, are we, church?
No.
We have to guard our hearts. I remember years ago, I was at Phoenix for a ministry conference, and somewhere along the line, I contracted what they call valley fever. And you can just really, really quickly develop a high temperature, just terrible, terrible feeling, you know, and I just knew I needed to fly back home. So my dad was going to pick me up in St. Louis at the airport. And I felt so bad that we got bumped off a flight coming, and they had issued us a voucher on this airline. And back then, you had to keep your bag tags to actually claim your bags. They didn't go on a carousel and you just grab them and walk out with it as you do today. And so when I got off the airplane, it's stapled to this folder, this airline folder, were those claim bag, you know, checks, and also the voucher. And when I got off the plane, I just instinctively just threw it in the trash. Then, of course, after I was out of the secure area, it dawned on me what I had done. So I go to claim my bags down there at the carousel in St. Louis, and there's somebody checking the little stubs, and I don't have them. Well, give me some identification. I said, okay. So I have, at that time, we had just moved from Georgia to Hopkinsville. It says Georgia, and that's our license plate, and then it says, you know, Arthur Hines, Georgia. But the name tag on my luggage said Arthur Hines with an address in Kentucky. And this little power-hungry rent-a-cop This isn't the same person. I'm like, how many people do you think was on that flight from Phoenix to St. Louis here with the name Arthur D. Hines? Well, there could have been several. I'm sick as a dog. I've got a fever. And I'm dealing with this stuff thinking, this is not the right time. If there's anything negative in my heart right now, it's about to come out. And Barb, the spirit of Doris came all over me. I'm not talking about a little inspiration here. I'm saying it came all over me. She goes, you're just going to have to identify the contents of those bags to make sure that they belong to you.
Oh, my gosh.
I said, all right, but you remember this. She goes, what? You asked for it.
Oh, dear.
And I said, you see that long bag there? Long and skinny, looks like there's golf clubs in it. There's golf clubs in it. Dirty look. What about that bag? In that bag, ma'am, you'll find a big bag of oranges. Oranges. What's in that bag? My dirty underwear. Do you want me to open that one too? Look at somebody, say, everybody has their moments. Doris has more than usual, but when that becomes your norm in dealing with folk, amen. My dad standing about 15 feet away is like, who is that? Who is that guy there? Anybody ever look at you like that? Who is that? What have you done with them? Amen. I need to make sure I'm looking in the mirror of the word and I'm making sure I'm paying attention to what's coming out of my mouth. Because your mouth is a direct, amen, reflection of what's going on where? There are no exceptions to this. Say it with me. I need to be joy-filled, kind, gracious, patient. That's the indicator of a heart that is right. Amen. Number three, we need to ask the heart consultant how we're doing. And that, of course, is the Holy Ghost. I say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. How many know he'll tell you? You ask him how your heart is doing, he'll tell you, he'll show you, he'll give you examples, he'll give you the details. And at that point in time, you're responsible to do what? Respond to what he's telling you. He's not trying to hurt you, he's trying to help you. He's trying to take you to a new level in your walk with God. You need to pay attention to what he's actually saying and have the guts to ask him. Number four today, you need to phone a friend. You need a true friend in your life. The kind that'll tell you the truth about what's going on in your life. Hey, do I have an attitude problem? Today, if people ask the kinds of questions that are hard, people don't want to say anything because they don't want to be rejected. Amen. But you need to have somebody that can speak into your life like that and tell you. Amen. You were honoring. You were belligerent. You were unchristian in your response. And you still love them after they talk to you like that straight. Now, in college, Mark Randall was somebody that would talk to you like that. Until you made it clear you didn't want to hear anything he had to say. Then, of course, he would go find somebody else to pester. Amen. And there's some folks down through the years, it's been proven that they didn't like what he had to say. Well, you know what? If you don't want to hear somebody's bell, don't pull their chain. But you need somebody who will tell you the truth.
That's right.
A lot of Christians hide from that kind of thing. They want surface relationships. They just want to go through the motions. But having somebody who can ask them the hard questions about what's going on with their heart, they just don't want to have anything to do with that. And so they don't have a lot of intimate friendships that way. But look at somebody and say, I need somebody to ask me the hard questions. And through the years, we've had people say things like that to us. Kelly has, no, I want you to hold me accountable. And then the day you do, well, God's led me to go somewhere else. God's led me to move over here. Amen. I've had people say the same thing to me. I want you to tell me what's wrong. You need to tell me what's going on. And, you know, and the moment you do, they can't receive it. They wanted it, they invited it, but they couldn't take it when you gave it to them. Amen. And I give an example of somebody who came to me years ago and said, I want you to speak truth into my life. I want you to tell me the way it is. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I get an example for you. The kid's name is Justin Farrell, and God has profusely blessed his life because after all these years, he's still teachable. He meant it when he said, Tell me. Come on, everybody, say it. Tell me. Say, tell me the truth. You need somebody in your life that will tell you. And you'll still love them after they do tell you. Amen? Say, I'm going to still love them even after they tell me. Amen? You need to, of course, you know, evaluate what's going on. And number two, you need to repent when something comes up that's not right. Plain and simple, change your mind with a change in corresponding behavior, conduct, and attitude. It's not repentance just because you feel sorry that you did it. The essence of repentance, say this with me, the essence of repentance is change. If you don't see change, there was not repentance there. The big misconception in the modern church is if I'm sorry and I shed some tears and I groveled a bit, then I repented, but then you went right back and did the same thing again. There was no repentance there. Amen. Glory to God. Say it. I'm a repenter. After I have listened to the word and the Spirit of God, amen. After I've received what God has to say through godly people who want to just help me, you know, champion the things that God's called me to do in this life. After I've done that, I'm going to repent. And number three, say it, rededicate. You're going to recommit yourself to Him wholeheartedly. Amen. Glory to God. Say, that's me.
That is me.
Isn't it a good time, the first of the year, to rededicate yourself to what He's planned for you? Amen. Well, I'm going to rededicate my life. No, He really wants you to rededicate what's directing you here, what's pushing you, what's driving you, is your heart. You know, you have people out there say, you know, I just don't believe the way they do an altar call is correct. Or I don't, you know, they have people pray prayers and I don't believe that's actually true. And they ask Jesus to come into their heart. What's the basis for that? The bottom line is it's all about the heart. And the nomenclature really isn't that big of a deal. The mechanics aren't that big of a deal. What matters is, do they give their heart over to Him? You know, we don't know a lot about the thief on the cross, but we do know this. He gave his heart over to the Lord. Or he would never have been in paradise. Amen. So how you do it, how you say it, that's really not the key. When I was first saved, I kept hearing people say things about the sinner's prayer, the sinner's prayer, the sinner's prayer. Do you know I went looking for a book called The Sinner's Prayer? Honestly. I'm like, what is that? They keep talking about the sinner's prayer. Can I find the sinner's prayer? So what they meant was a prayer that a sinner prayed. Ding, 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 ding. Don't look at me self-righteously. Some of you are the same way. Amen. Jerry Savelle, when he first read about, you know, diverse spirits and diverse gifts, he went to his wife and said, I didn't know there was anything about here about aqua divers and known scuba divers. Diverse. As in multiplicity of. Not for people who dive. Isn't that precious, though, when young believers have that kind of experience? And you get to say this is what it really, really means. Yeah. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. Aren't you glad you can start things over again? Amen. Aren't you glad you can have a brand new year in Him? Yeah. It's all about the heart. Don't get hung up on mechanics. You know what to do. If your heart has strayed from Him, then come back home.
Amen.
He's not wanting to judge you, condemn you, put you down. He wants to set you up for the new. But you can't enjoy the new unless there is change, and change begins with your heart. Can I have an amen? Amen. Come on, give him a big hand clap. Thank you.